1 Samuel chapter 3. Well, we're seeing in chapter 3, Samuel now coming to the forefront of the scene in Israel at this point right now. And we saw in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 how Naomi was one that was praying for a child. She was barren. She wasn't having any. She prayed and said, "Lord, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to commit him to you if you would but bless me and allow me to give birth to a child." And so, indeed, she became pregnant. She has a child. She commits him to the Lord for the service of the Lord, where she is consecrating and dedicating him fully to the Lord, where they would be completely separated. He would be there dwelling in the tabernacle. And in chapter 2, we began to see this praise of Hannah. Did I say Naomi earlier? Yes. Thank you. Hannah. All right. Just throw out those rebukes for me. That's okay. I can handle it. If I'm messing up, just say, "Dude, you're off again." I know it'll become repetitive, but that's all right. Anyways, so here's Hannah now, gives her child to the Lord. And here is Samuel being raised up in the tabernacle along with Eli, the high priest there. And in chapter 2, we saw the praise of Hannah. I mean, imagine this, that Hannah gives up her child, basically this promised child that God gave her, that God blessed her with, and her only child meant everything in that day to be able to have children. And now she gets what she so desired, and she releases him to the Lord. And she's able to praise the Lord for it in chapter 2. Amazing, isn't it? But that's where her heart was. She was blessed in the Lord, and the Lord God was her rock. He was the one that she was really living for, and she was able to, it said in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, even though she had given up her son. Just as we too, when we're committing our ways to the Lord and just abiding in him, it doesn't matter what might come our way. We can be those that are rejoicing in the Lord, because he doesn't change. He stays the same. He's always there for us. Always that help in time of need. And we can bless him for that. Well, in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 2, we began to see also Eli's household and the way that they'd been conducting themselves. Particularly, Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, who served as priests around the tabernacle. These guys were corrupt. These guys were fleshly. And we began to see their conduct in chapter 2, and it wasn't godly, it wasn't wholesome, it wasn't right. And now in chapter 3, we begin to see Samuel again in the tabernacle. Well, let's get into it here. And it says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, 'Here I am.'" So here we see Samuel. He's just a young boy, it says. Just a boy. We don't know exactly how old he was at this point. I'm sure he was somewhere, you know, below the age of 12. So he's a young guy. And here we see him as a young boy. He's ministering to the Lord. Don't you love that? This young boy. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are, whether it be you feel you're young, whether it be that you feel you're old. It doesn't matter how old you are. We all have a part that we can play. And check this out. A lot of times we get that word minister and we kind of flip out and think that's just for the real reverent, holy people. That's for those people that have been through seminary, or as some call it, cemetery. Been through all that. They've got their degree on the wall. They've got their credentials. They're the ones that can minister now. Not so. Because in the Bible, of course, we know, we've been over this. Minister simply means serve. A minister simply means that he's a servant. And here is Samuel now simply serving. That's what he's doing. He's serving to the Lord. Notice it wasn't ministering for the Lord. He wasn't going out and seeking the spotlight, seeking center stage, getting up there ministering for the Lord. "Look at me, look at what I'm doing, everybody take note." He was ministering to the Lord. And the difference there is this, I believe. Ministry for the Lord sometimes can be kind of a public sort of a thing where you're seen, where you're recognized. Ministering to the Lord is just that day-to-day kind of stuff that you're doing for the Lord, to the Lord. Not in front of people necessarily, sometimes it might be, but it's not being done for accolades, it's not being done for praise, it's being done because you love the Lord and you desire to serve Him. And this is what Samuel was doing. I like that because, you know, I take comfort in this. I may not be the most experienced in ministry, but I can be one that can simply serve. You can be people that simply serve. You don't have to sit there and think, well, I've never really been through formal education. I haven't really had any kind of real training in ministry. It doesn't matter. That's not necessary. In fact, sometimes I think that kind of, you know, really kind of corrupts people more than anything. Man, you just get out there and make yourself available to the Lord and say, Lord, let me be a minister to you. Not necessarily for you, not trying to be the big, you know, the big guy up on center stage, spotlight and all, but ministering to you, Lord. That's just all the nitty-gritty kind of stuff. Just serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord. Samuel does that. And that's the kind of thing that I want to be involved in. It's the kind of thing I hope you want to be involved in, ministering to the Lord. And it's just simply service, isn't it? Well, look at what was happening here. In Israel, verse 1 is a real kind of indicator to us at sort of the state or the climate of Israel at this time. It says that there was no widespread revelation and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Wow. It really begins to kind of show the state of Israel in that time. The word of the Lord was rare. Somebody came up and said, I have a word from the Lord. They go, what? What's that? I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean a word from the Lord? Or this idea of widespread revelation. The word of the Lord wasn't going forth. There was no revelation being given to the country. It was rare in those days. And I pray that that wouldn't be the case in my life. I pray that I wouldn't go through periods where I feel that the word of the Lord is rare in my life. And we can easily get to that state if we're not careful, if we're getting distracted and getting sidetracked on all sorts of other things where suddenly we find ourselves, you know, the word of the Lord's been pretty rare in my life. I haven't really seen any widespread revelation or just really the Lord revealing Himself to us. It's been very widespread. It's been very uncommon. I pray that that never is the case in my life, that it's never the case in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the people of Israel were told, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And it says they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So God was saying to His people early on, guys, don't forsake this word. Man, you put that upon your heart. Don't let it be far from you. Don't let the word of the Lord be rare in your lives. That was the early instruction for the people of Israel. Man, you keep them right before you. Put them kind of right between your eyes. He's saying not, I mean, the religious people began to do that literally. You know, they'd have the little box and put it upon their foreheads, they put it upon their wrists, you know, all that sort of thing. I mean, it was a literal thing that they did. God's saying, just keep it before you in all that you do. Don't forget it. Don't let it be rare. I pray that's not the case for me and that it won't ever be the case in my life. Well, check it out. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. Okay, verse 2. These are four wonderful words of Scripture. It came to pass. Guys, the word is filled with accounts in the Bible where it came to pass. Where people were going through difficult times, where people were going through hardships. But the Lord has a way, you see, of turning things around. Amen? You like that? Have you seen that in your life? I hope you have. I've seen that in my life. Where the Lord comes and just seems to turn things around. He says, this too shall pass. This heartache or hardship, this difficulty you're in or you're going through, this too shall pass. It will come to pass. And here we see in verse 2, the state of Israel, but God's going to do a new thing now. It came to pass, you see. Four wonderful words in Scripture. Things turned around. And God, you see, didn't leave them in their place of hopelessness. Just as He won't do for you. He'll do that for us. I'm thankful that He is the one that can turn my predicaments into pleasantness and my storms into security. He is a God who turns things around. And now notice Eli here. He's the high priest. He's getting well on in age. And as he was lying down in his place, his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. Now, Eli was growing frail. His strength was fading. And not only was this happening physically, I think it was a real indicator of what was happening spiritually as well. He was unable to see clearly. He's getting well advanced in age. They say that there are three signs that you're getting older. The first one is that you begin to lose your memory. Second one is, I can't remember, but, and so Eli here, he's getting old, right? And he's frail. His eyes are, his sight is leaving him. He can't see very clearly, but I think it's a real indicator, not only physically, but literally. He couldn't see clearly, literally and morally. And we saw the account of that in chapter 2, and we're going to see it outlined again here in chapter 3 and in chapter But we're going to see that he was not seeing things clearly morally, or at least he wasn't acting upon those things. He wasn't bringing correction into his house. And I pray that I don't become frail in my ministry to the Lord, or that my strength in him is not fading. May we be those that mount up on wings like eagles in times of weakness. I need to be sure that I don't allow things into my life that compromise my strength in Him, or allow things that will weaken me or cause me to not be as sharp as I can be. And there are things that the enemy is going to want to throw in our way to trip us up or to weaken us, to not allow us to be as strong as we can be in Him, or expose weaknesses and cause us to be frail. We need to be careful of that and not allow things in that will compromise that. May we be those that are continuing to grow in strength. Just like Caleb, remember him when they came into the land. He was getting on in age and he said, "Man, give me the hill country where the giants are. Man, I'm going to go up." And he was a guy that strength seemed to continue on in his life because he relied on and depended upon the Lord, didn't he? And that's how we can have our strength continue to be fostered and grow in him. Well, Eli's state is growing kind of bleak, and it's happening physically in his life, but an indicator spiritually too. And notice, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. Now, it says, before the lamp of God went out. It indicates it was in the early morning, the time when the priest would go and replenish the oil. They were to go and have the lamp in the tabernacle burn constantly, continually, from evening until morning. And so at the morning time was a time when the lamp would maybe begin to get a little faint, and the priest was to go and replenish the oil. But it also indicates not only that it was in the morning time, but it's also indicative of the dark spiritual climate of Israel at this point. Really, the light was kind of beginning to fade here. And remember what Jesus said to the church in Revelation 2, verse 5. He says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and will remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." And this spoke, I believe, really ultimately of his presence there in that church, that it would not be seen there any longer. And I'm one that I want to have my light burn brightly for the Lord continually. And it becomes a good indicator of his presence in our lives. When you see a person that's light is just shining brightly, you just right away immediately go, "Man, the Lord is on that person. The Lord is with that person." And I pray that you are those that are just having our lights burning brightly and always for the Lord, that it reveals the Lord Jesus in us, his presence that's upon us. So the light's beginning to grow a little dim at this point. And we see here that it was in the tabernacle where the ark of God was. We're introduced to the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, which we're going to see become kind of a centerpiece to the next couple chapters we're going to look at. Ark of the covenant. Remember, this was something that spoke of God's mercy and faithfulness. The Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments, the two tablets that had the Ten Commandments upon it. It also contained a jar of the manna that God was faithful to provide for them as they were in the wilderness. It also contained the rod of Aaron that had budded miraculously. All those things really showing himself faithful and merciful. It was here at the Ark of the Covenant where the high priest would come once a year and make atonement for the people of Israel for their sins, there at the mercy seat that was upon the Ark of the Covenant. So again, we're just seeing that idea of God's mercy, God's faithfulness here represented in the Ark of the Covenant. It is upon mention of this that the Lord indeed comes in faithfulness and mercy to begin to reveal himself once again to the nation of Israel, not through Eli, who should have been the guy, God's representative, but he comes now and reveals himself through this young man, Samuel. Look at there. While Samuel was lying down, and in verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." The Lord called unto Samuel. And again, when and where does God speak to Samuel? Well, we saw that the lamp was growing kind of dim. It was in the early morning. Maybe even just before sunup, just before sunrise. It's in the early morning. That is usually such a precious time to go and meet with the Lord because it's in the quiet of the day. Distractions either aren't there or haven't even started yet, you know? And it's when we can readily hear from God so much easier, taking that time, sometimes disciplining ourselves. And let me tell you, I'm not a morning person. But I love those times when I'm up early before everybody else in my house. And I can just sit there with the Word and just take time to wait on the Lord and hear from Him. It's a precious time. And I have to discipline myself to do that. There was a family that had gotten together. They were having a big family reunion thing, you know. And Grandpa, this family, had a beautiful old family watch. And suddenly noticed that his watch was missing. And so everybody, you know, he sends word out, and everybody there at the family reunion begins to look all around, you know, and they're trying to find the watch, and they're moving all about, and couldn't find this thing. Well, the next day, this little six-year-old comes to his grandpa and says, "Here, Grandpa, I found your watch." Grandpa was so shocked. "How'd you find the watch?" He said, "Well, it's easy. I just got up early in the morning before everybody else and listened for the ticking." And so it is sometimes when we get up in the morning before all the distractions, before all the chaos begins, we're able to just hear the Lord that much easier, you see. We're able to be in tune to what He's maybe trying to reveal to us or trying to show us or trying to say to us. And here it was at that time that the Lord comes and He begins to call out to Samuel. And not only do we see when he called him, when he spoke to him, but we see where he spoke to Samuel. It was there in the tabernacle. You know, there's something special, I believe, about people setting time aside to assemble together to meet with God at church. Not only are we told to do so in the Word, of course, Hebrews, where it's in the beginning of our bulletin, Hebrews 10, is it? It talks about not forsaking the assembly of believers. Not only are we told to do so in the Word, but there's often an expectancy, I believe, that comes as we take time to gather together, where we're setting time aside just to meet with the Lord, even as we're doing today. I remember myself growing up in the church. I had many great experiences in church seeking the Lord and hearing from Him. Perhaps it's even as the Word is going forth that God speaks through His Word. Whatever the case, there's something to be said of being faithful to assemble together in the house of God. And here's where Samuel was, in the tabernacle, in the house of God, and God is speaking to him there. And so we see that it came to pass that the Lord again now begins to speak to man. We don't know if this was an audible voice that Samuel heard at this point. We get the idea that it was in the way that Samuel responds. He just kind of says, "Here I am." Like he kind of calls out, like he's having a conversation with somebody. So we kind of get the idea that perhaps this was an audible voice that Samuel heard. Now this brings up a lot of questions. How do we know the voice of the Lord today? How do we know when God is speaking to me? Why can't he or why doesn't he just speak out loud when he wants to get our attention? Do you ever find yourself asking that? Oh man, I do. Lord, why can't you just, while I'm driving in my car, just begin to have a conversation with me like you're sitting right next to me? That would really be cool. You know, that would really be great. That would really make me realize and know for sure that God spoke to me. And it begins to become something that is, for some, a real difficult process of knowing and understanding and hearing the voice of God. It seems that the majority of people hear from God through that still small voice, as Elijah even experienced in 1 Kings 19, verse 12. And the key is that we be people that are listening. Now, that means that we are to be those as well that are really tuned into the Spirit of God and listen to what he has to reveal to me. Because in the same way that God will speak to us in a still small voice, we also have an enemy that wants to come and bring deception in the same way and begin to throw thoughts into your mind that are not of him. I think sometimes we listen a whole lot more to the enemy than we do to the Lord. And we begin to beat ourselves up over what the enemy might be throwing accusation and condemnation at us. It's imperative, it's important that we are those that are tuned into the Spirit of God and listen to what he is revealing to us. And like I say, there are many voices that we can listen to. The important thing is that we be tuned into the voice of God. And we know one sure way we can hear from God is to get into his word. That's one way that we know for sure God speaks to us. We get into his word, and practicing to listen to the voice of God and differentiate what's of God or not, we can turn to the sure thing, the word of God. He won't contradict what he's already said in there. And as we know the word of God, I believe that we become more susceptible, more able to hear the voice of God. As we have the word of God in our hearts, I believe that we become more in tune to the voice of God. Because he does not contradict this. He does not go outside of this, you see. It's important that we are those that are in tune to God's voice. I was driving over here today, and we take a little girl, Brooklyn, with us to kids club, and she hops in the car and she goes, "Hey, Brent, my mom wants you to tune my guitar." I said, "Yeah, no problem." She goes, "I think it's already in tune. I don't really know what tune means," but she goes, "I'm like thinking, you think it's in tune, but you don't know what tune means? Well, all right, that's all right with me." You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we can kind of really, what does that mean to be in tune to the Lord? You know, and it's just simply walking with him, abiding in him, and having his word in our heart where we are on track with, you know, what he wants for us, what he has for us, what he's saying to us. And like I say, I believe that the more that we're in the Word and the Word is in us, the more able we are to hear his voice. It lines up so wonderfully, you see. Well, God comes and he speaks to Samuel. And we're only on verse 4, and so this is good stuff though, isn't it? We've got to keep moving. So, what does Samuel do? He runs to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Now, Samuel went in the wrong direction, but it was the right action. Okay? He thinks that this is Eli talking to him. And so he begins quickly to run off to Eli and say, "Eli, yeah, what did you want? I heard you calling me. Here I am, Eli." Samuel had the right action, just wasn't going in the right direction. The right action was to get up and respond and say, "Here I am. What do you have for me?" I like that. He didn't waste time. And like Samuel, I want to be quick to answer and be quick to be ready to go, ready to move. Right when the Lord comes and kind of talks to me or speaks to me, "Here I am, Lord, what do you got?" Instead of just kind of saying, "Oh, Lord, you know, I'm busy right now," or, "You know, I'm sleeping right now. Just give me a minute, Lord. You know, just let me hit that snooze button and 9 minutes, come back, all right?" I want to be one that's ready. You know, the Lord calls me, the Lord says something. "Yeah, Lord, what do you got? Okay, let me do it." And sometimes we can be so quick to be, you know, was that the Lord? Was that really, you know, was that just me? Was that the Lord? Sometimes it's taking that step of faith and just launching out there. And that's another way that we begin to know the voice of God, is taking those steps of faith. And sometimes it might be trial and error. But that's okay. God's not going to condemn you for that. God's not going to say, oh, forget, I'm moving on to somebody else. We begin to understand through practice the voice of God. Well, Eli said to him in verse, at the end of verse 5, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again. Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Then the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. He's kind of like trying to argue with Eli. Eli, stop it already. You did call me. There's just you and I here. Give me a break already. Stop these games you're playing. You're too old for this kind of stuff. He says, you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Now, in verse 7, we see something that is kind of important here. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Samuel, understand this, Samuel knew about God, but didn't yet have this intimate fellowship with him. He did not yet know the word of God. He knew about God. I'm sure he had been hearing the stories from Eli about Israel's history, what God had done for them. He'd grown up in the tabernacle. How could he not know about God? But he had not really entered into this intimate, close fellowship with the Lord, where they were on this kind of communication wavelength, where he was able to really know the voice of the Lord. He did not yet know even the word of God. Now, and here's an important point, is that I may not always know the voice of the Lord because I don't know His Word, or I'm not spending time in His Word. And again, just as we were talking about earlier, we see the link there. Maybe I haven't spent time in intimate fellowship with Him and I've kind of grown cold to His voice. It really kind of begins to be linked together, I believe, that as we spend time with Him, as we're abiding in Him, as we're in His Word, we're going to know the Lord. We're going to know His voice. We can know about God. We can have a lot of knowledge, but yet not really know the Lord. Not really have that close relationship and fellowship with Him. There are many people that are going to church today that know about God, but don't know God. They don't have that walk with Him. They don't have that connection with Him, that relationship, because it's all just kind of an external sort of relationship. They go to church, they do their religious kind of stuff, but yet there's no heart behind it. They're not walking with the Lord. They don't have time where they're spending with Him. And thus, they're not hearing from Him. They're not knowing His voice. Samuel was one that had not come to that place where he was walking in that intimate relationship with the Lord. But here that's changing. And now notice, each time that God called, Samuel got up. He's laying down every time that the Lord calls, and he gets up. I like that. He's not one that just kind of, you know, rolls over and says, oh, not yet, I'm too tired. He's not one that's sitting there going, man, maybe that was that burger I had last night. What is that, you know? Sometimes the Lord comes to us at night. Have you ever noticed that, or have you ever experienced that where you're lying, you're just in a deep sleep, and all of a sudden you wake up? Maybe there's something on your mind. You think, what's that? Man, it must have been that latte I drank at, you know, midnight that's caused me to wake up. Or maybe it was that burger. Or you just kind of roll over and think, man, what am I doing waking up? Get back to sleep. It's 3 a.m. Maybe, perhaps, there's times where we might be woken up where we need to get up. We need to get out of bed and say, Lord, are you trying to share something with me? Do you want to reveal something to me in the quiet of this hour right now? Where we can maybe just open the Word or just spend some time before Him. And every time Samuel gets up and he goes, he's obedient to respond. I like that. And sometimes the Lord just wants to do that in us. Get us up to speak to us. Are we those that respond or just roll over? Well, Eli now at the end of verse 8 finally begins to think and realize, okay, something's going on here. Something different's happening here. And this is not just Samuel kind of with a few loose marbles in his head. Something's going on. And he begins to perceive that the Lord was speaking to him. Eli perhaps is thinking back to maybe a previous experience he'd had in his life as the Lord had spoken to him perhaps once in the tabernacle there. But he finally begins to suspect something was happening. And therefore, in verse 9, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel!" And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." God comes now with a word of judgment for Eli and his house. God says, "Behold." In other words, take note. Grab a hold of this. Don't take it lightly. Don't dismiss it. Grab a hold of this. This is what I want to do as I read the word. Am I grabbing on to it? Am I applying it to my life? Am I holding on to it? It's so easy to kind of just open up the word and you just kind of read through it, you know, la-di-da-da-da. Okay, great, you know. But yet we haven't beheld anything. We haven't grabbed a hold of it. We haven't applied it to our life. We haven't laid hold of it as perhaps we should. And I can do that a lot of times in my life. I can read through a whole chapter and then, you know, close it up and go, what did I just read? Man, my thoughts were off over here about this and about that thing. What did I just read? Am I laying hold of it? Am I applying it to my life? And so God says, "Behold, I will do something in Israel which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." He's saying this word is going to shake up the nation and leave them abuzz. Their ears are going to tingle, which is kind of a sign of judgment that's coming. We've seen that expression used in previous passages, 2 Kings 21 verse 12, and in Jeremiah 19 verse 3, that same idea of tingle, which implied a time of judgment that was coming. And here's the judgment in verse 12. "In that day I'll perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." God is going to fulfill his word in his timing. He says, "In that day," in verse 12, "in that day I will perform it." God had a set time. And you see, that is so important for us to realize. God, I believe, has a set time for all that he wants to accomplish in your life. And oftentimes, it is the furthest thing from your timetable or your schedule. You ever find that? Oh yeah, come on. We think, "Lord, why don't you just hurry up and do this thing? I know that's what you have called for me to do." And it's like what we see in Paul. As he's sitting up in Caesarea, God said, "I'm going to take you to Rome. You're going to be my witness." But for 2 years, Paul was sitting in Caesarea. God had a reason for that. But on that day that God has planned, Paul will begin to be moved to Rome. God will have it all worked out. God has a timetable according to his plan. And God's word is trustworthy. We can depend on it, bank on it. And we need to be those that trust his word to come to fulfillment, not doubt it, not begin to try to, you know, work it out ourselves and help the Lord out. When you try to help the Lord out, be sure you're going to make a mess of things. Don't help the Lord out. Let him do it. And he will. He says, "I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house." His word is trustworthy. He will do it. And we can depend on it, people. He says, "For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." You know, I need to be sure to bring correction. You know what? Let me not get into that just yet here. Let me say this. God did not just kind of sneak up on Eli with this judgment, with this word of correction to him. God didn't just spring this on him and say, okay, Eli, I've had it. You're done. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to bring you down. It says right in verse 13, for the iniquity, or he says, I have told him that I will judge his house for the iniquity which he knows. God had already prepared Eli and warned him that he was coming to do this. And I believe gave Eli an opportunity to repent, to bring correction. Eli wasn't naive to what was going on. He knew his sons were corrupt, yet there were no consequences. And that was a real problem there. He allowed his sons to continue on. If you missed last week, go back into chapter 2 and begin to see what his sons were doing, what they were up to. They were corrupt. They were, you know, doing wicked things right there in the tabernacle and in the ministry to the Lord. And so Eli knew that they were corrupt, knew what they were doing, but there were no consequences. He did not bring correction to them. And that was a real problem. It got him into trouble. Eli never disciplined them. And as I was starting to say, I need to be careful. I need to be sure that I bring correction to my kids. I don't go out looking for it. You know, I don't walk around going, okay, who needs a spanking? Who needs correction here? All right, what did you do? Oh, okay, you know, I'm not looking for it. Trust me. I don't like doing that kind of thing. But it's important in my role as father to be doing that. That's what I've been instructed to do in the Word of God. Not to just come down and be heavy upon my kids and just kind of really wreck them, but out of love for them and to cause them to be straightened in their walk. Some may think, you know, I'm going to go easy on my kids so that they will be happy. I just want to take it easy. I don't want to come down hard on them. I just want them to have a happy, you know, childhood. But you see, the way to happiness is through holiness. Be holy and you'll be happy. Anytime we see our kids stepping out of line with God's standard, we ought to correct it. And it doesn't matter if everyone else is doing it. That's what holiness is, being set apart. We need to be different. We need to be set apart. Christian parents, you know, we say, oh, sure, I let my kid watch that, or I let my child do that. Yeah, everybody else is doing it. It's not really a big deal. I don't care if everybody else is doing it. We are to live by a different standard. We are to be holy, and we are to instruct our kids to be holy. Don't shy away from that. Don't think it's beyond them. Don't think it's too high and lofty for them to attain to. You begin to train them up in that now. Be holy, guys. And when you begin to have a holy household, you will have a happy one. That's the way to happiness. Eli was not doing that. And God was coming with judgment upon him because of it. And he had a higher responsibility as high priest of the nation to be doing so. And those that are in those positions, as we see in the New Testament, are going to be held to a greater accountability. So Eli is living that here. He did not restrain them. God's going to bring judgment upon them. Therefore, in verse 14, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned by sacrifice or offering forever. He's saying their guilt will not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. You see, they were ones that continued in a lifestyle of sin, and they were past the point of repentance. Not because they could not, but because they would not. They were past the point of repentance. No longer would sacrifice or offering mean anything because they were living a corrupted life of sin. They had no desire to apply that sacrifice to themselves. Now, the question is, could that happen to us? Where sin and offering will not atone for us any longer? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, this is towards the one that is living in habitual and known sin. He is making, essentially, a mockery of Christ's sacrifice. That person shouldn't expect to be covered from his sin. Shouldn't expect to be atoned for his sin. Now, if he's, and that's simply because he's never really truly repented of his sin. If I am a true believer, I'm going to be one that is turned from my sin. That's going to be a mark of the disciple if he follows the Lord's commands, if he walks after him, if he desires to leave his sin and turn from his sin and turn to the Lord. But the one that says, oh, sure, you know, I believe in God and yeah, I'm a believer, I know Jesus, and yet live in a habitual lifestyle of sin, I think the Bible is very clear about that person. And the question is, did they ever truly repent of that sin? Did they ever truly, really receive Jesus into their heart as their Lord and Savior to forgive them of their sin? Well, that opens up a big can of worms, and I've just kind of covered it a little bit there, but we're going to move on. So Samuel, verse 15, lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. You know, notice this with Samuel. There was a real gentleness upon him. He was not in a hurry to go and reveal this word of judgment to Eli. No doubt, as he had grown up in the tabernacle and witnessed Eli with his sons and witnessed Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, corrupting the ministry and doing things that were disobedient and rebellious to God, he had seen all these things happen. And perhaps Samuel could have been one that said, oh man, this is good. I can't wait to lay this on them. They deserve it, you know? God's going to bring you down, and you know what? I told you so. You deserved it. You've been living this way. Well, now it's time to pay the price. Samuel did not desire to use this word in a harsh way against Eli, even though that could have been an easy thing to do. He was gentle. There was a tenderness about Samuel. He didn't want to share this word with Eli because of his heart towards him. He was afraid, it said in verse 15, to tell Eli the vision. He was tender. And so too, we must not use God's word to try to hurt people. There are those that, you know, will be quick to say, well, I've got a word from the Lord. And you know, they're quick to kind of pass judgment or condemnation. And they use that word of the Lord to kind of really, you know, speak fire and condemnation against people. I don't always believe that's a good representative of the Lord's heart. I think it's a real misrepresentation of that. And I believe that the Lord is quick to even talk to those that have that tender heart because he understands that these people are going to share that in a way that represents him. Again, I believe Samuel was at that place where he was hearing from the Lord, not only because he was, you know, up early in the morning, he was there in the tabernacle, but because of this tenderness of heart, this gentleness that he had, where he did not look to kind of, you know, share this word in a harsh way towards Eli and his family, but in a loving, gentle way. He didn't even want to share it at all. And I believe that as we are those that have that gentleness about us, you know, the Lord is much more, you know, able to speak to you and use you to perhaps share his word with others. Well, Eli called Samuel in verse 16 and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And Eli said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. And here now Eli kind of begins to get a little bit ruthless towards Samuel and trying to get this word out. And he says here, God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me, all of the things that he said to you. So Eli's kind of threatening Samuel now. Samuel, you share that word with me right now or else God's going to bring you down, you know. He's kind of lacking that gentleness, you know, that we were just talking about. But here he kind of gets a little harsh and threatens Samuel to share the word with him. And then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. let him do what seems good to him. Eli says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, Eli's dying to hear the word. So Samuel does come and he opens up. And he doesn't notice this. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's not tiptoeing to the tulips here, trying to, you know, kind of be overly like, you know, well, the Lord, you know, he really loves you. And, he, you know, he just wants the best for you. And something about, you know, judgment on your house. I don't know, something like that. He's not kind of beating around the bush here. He says, okay, you need to hear it. You got to hear it. And he just shares it all. And he hides. It says he shares it all. And he hides nothing from him. That's a good thing to do. That's what we need to be sure to do, to hide nothing of the Word of God. Not to kind of tiptoe around it, not to just kind of pick out all the nice positive things, but to share all the Word with others. And that's what Paul was able to say, wasn't he? Even in Acts chapter 20, there among the Ephesians, he said, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And we need to be careful that we are those that are able to do so, to share the whole counsel of God, that we're not just kind of picking out all the favorable good points and giving people an incomplete gospel. Don't hide anything. And Samuel shared it all, told him everything, he says, and hid nothing from him. And notice Eli's response now. It's somewhat interesting. It says, let him do what seems good to him. Now, we're not exactly sure where Eli's heart is at this point here. Perhaps he should have responded with some sort of repentance. Perhaps he was just yielding his life to what was God's plan at this point. Maybe he had just kind of resolved himself to the Lord's will. Maybe he thought, well, you know, I don't have that opportunity to repent. Maybe he should have. We don't know. We don't know where Eli's heart is. And again, it could be that, you know, he kind of had that repentance to the Lord, but was able just to yield himself completely, submissively to the Lord and say, just your will be done here, is essentially what he's saying. When God's word comes, sometimes it requires action on our part. Maybe repentance, maybe actively going somewhere. But either way, we need to be able to say what Eli said. Do what seems good to you, Lord. Some kind of criticize that Eli just kind of, you know, just took this and just kind of gave up. Said, okay, Lord, whatever you need to do. And like I say, there are times where the Lord will come and speak to us that will require action. Perhaps it's action of repentance, responding to it. Perhaps it's an action of moving, getting up and saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to go there, or I'm going to do this for you, requiring action. But either way, whatever it might be, we all need to be able to respond how Eli said that, Lord, whatever seems good to you, you do it, Lord. And that's at that place where we're just completely submitted to him, you see. Where we're not fighting his word. Where we're not saying, Lord, that's, you know, that's all good and all, but, you know, what about this? Or I've got these people here that I got to take care of. Or what about this? And we can be quick to kind of get into that dialogue and discussion with the Lord where we maybe try to, you know, alter things to fit our life or our structure, what we're involved in at that time, where we try to manipulate things to work around us. Instead of just saying, God, you do what seems good to you. And that's okay by me. That's how we need to respond to him. And ultimately, you see, as we respond in that way, we're going to find ourselves on the right path. And we're going to find ourselves in just the best situation that we can think of, because the Lord knows what's best and the Lord has your best interest at heart. He wants to take care of you. He wants to bless you, you see. He doesn't want to send you somewhere that you don't want to go as some kind of punishment. And some people think that way. If I put myself in that position of saying, Lord, you do what seems best to you, he's going to send me somewhere I don't want to go. And it's going to be miserable. It's going to take years and years and years for me to ever come to that place where I'm okay with it. That's what we think sometimes about the Lord. You know? It's kind of like that, you know, magnifying glass on the ant sort of mentality, just kind of, you know, torturing and burning little ants, you know, the magnifying glass, like God's doing that. I'm going to move you over here and just kind of laugh at all the misery you're going to experience. That's not what God does. God wants to take you to the place that's going to be the best for you, where you're going to have the most joy, the most pleasure, because He desires to bless you. And when we come to that place of saying, Lord, You do what seems good to You, we're going to find ourselves on the right track. Submitting to Him is never going to mean suffering in the way that, you know, never going to mean suffering in the way that we don't like where we are. It may require suffering, persecution, but again, God's going to do a wonderful work through that. And again, He's going to prepare you for that sort of a thing where you're going to find yourself, even in the midst of some persecution, suffering, going, Lord, I wouldn't change this for anything. You've done a greater work in me through this. So the point is, yielding, submitting to Him, just as Eli would do here, means we're going to be on the right track. And that's going to be the best blessing in your life as we do. Well, verse 19, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. So we see Samuel grow, and the Lord was with him. And it's true for us, you know, as we abide in the Lord, walk with the Lord, we're going to grow. I think that's a real key here. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Samuel grew, I believe, because the Lord was with him. Because he was with the Lord. He walked with the Lord and he was growing as a result. Not only physically and in stature, but he was growing spiritually and closer to the Lord. And he didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. In other words, Samuel did not let any of his words be wasted or fail. He protected them. He was protective of them. Just as we need to be with the word of the Lord. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And that is just simply from Dan to Beersheba is a way of describing, you know, from north to south. Dan up in the north, Beersheba in the south. And it's kind of an all-encompassing sort of range in Israel there. All the people knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord, or confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. Samuel was God's man. Because he was a man of God. Samuel became God's man because he was a man of God. He served the Lord. We see him right in the beginning here, ministering to the Lord, being quick to respond to God's voice and take action upon it, obediently responding to it. He was gentle. He was a man of God, and so he becomes God's man to be used. And again, we see that even with Hannah now, you know, praying for a child. And the Lord brought her through this period of barrenness to prepare her for what God wanted to do. God didn't just want to bless her with a child. He wanted to bless the nation with a child that would come through her. That's an honor, you know. And this is God's chosen man here to be one of the greatest people in Israel's history. And all the people knew that he was this man confirmed or established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now the Lord begins to be kind of seen more and more now. It's sort of changing the whole scope now in Israel. All because of one righteous man, Samuel. The Lord begins to appear again in Shiloh. And the Lord revealed himself, catch this, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How? How did he show himself and reveal himself? Through the word. Don't you love that? It was by the word of the Lord. If you want to know the Lord and hear from Him, if you want a fresh revelation of God, turn to the Lord. This is how He reveals Himself for the most part today. And so if you leave from here going, man, that'd be great. How to be like Samuel, to hear from the Lord and just to, you know, hear that voice of the Lord. And you might be going, how can that happen today? Here it is, right here. He will reveal Himself through the word of the Lord. Be in the Word. Get the Word in you. And you will be that much more able to know and decipher and be in tune to the voice of God. And He will reveal Himself and speak to Himself or speak to us through His Word, just as He was doing even with Samuel. Well, whew, you know, I plan to get in chapter 4 today. Not going to happen, but we'll say that for next week and move on as we again begin to kind of focus on the Ark of the Covenant that we touched on earlier tonight. So let's pray.